We're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 4, in the 36th verse. In just a few minutes, we'll be there. You know that there are many people today, excuse me, that go to church who believe in Jesus. They believe he existed, that he had great power, and they believe in the Word of God. But those are not the kinds of faith that it takes to save somebody. It's the kind of faith that changes lives. It's not what you know about Jesus. It's your faith in Jesus. And your faith that he'll help you personally when you need it. And you can count on him to be there. Now in our story tonight, I want to look, because there are stages of faith. You probably realize that. You don't get saved and just say, well, you know, I got faith in Jesus, and that's the name of that, and go on and live your life in it. Not because there are things that are going to happen to you in your lifetime that are going to test your faith. Some of them is going to improve, you know, where you are with faith, and they'll do all that, and we go through those experiences. A man by the name of Harold Kushner, a few years back, I think it was 2012, wrote a book called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Now, he's a Jewish rabbi. Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. You probably heard of the book, may have bought it, I don't know. But in this book, he wrote this. This cannot be, I'm sorry, I got to tell you this. His son was diagnosed with a terminal illness that there would be no cure for. And so then he writes this book and he says, this cannot be happening. It is not how the world is supposed to work. Tragedies like this are supposed to happen to selfish, dishonest people. How could it be happening to me, to my son, if what I believed about the world was true? And then in the last chapter of his book, he also wrote this. He said, I believe in God, but I do not believe the same things about him that I did years ago when I was growing up or when I was going to theology school. I recognize his limitations. He is limited in what he can do by the laws of nature, by the evolution of humanity, and by human moral freedom. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in a God with limitations. Are you? I mean, we have a lot of gods in our society with limitations. I mean, we call them what we want to call them. But I'm not interested in a God with limitations. I understand what it's like, you know, to be grieving and be in that situation. But grieving in that situation doesn't change you. It doesn't change your faith perspective, or it doesn't change how you believe about things. If you let it do that to you, then that's wrong. Then you need to lose it. And some of you know I lost my oldest brother this past Sunday. And, I it was somewhat unexpected, but he was 86 years old. And he had been having health problems along for a while, but not this particular problem. But I haven't thought about him. This weekend and over the year, I thought myself, I told Shine, I said, hey, I don't know of another person who enjoyed life and lived it as much to the fullest that he did. He was, you know, and when the news of his passing came to me, I was not unconsolably angry with the Bible or with God or anybody else, because I realized that, you know, these things happen in our life. They're going to happen. If they haven't happened to you yet, they're going to. Now, I don't mean a family member dying, but I mean there are other tragedies that we need to understand. Let me give you a contrasting story. There was this Amish family who lost their only daughter in a senseless murder. She was murdered. And the mother said, you cry and you grieve and you hurt, but when you have the Lord, your faith comes through. Glory, hallelujah. You still grieve and you still hurt, but but you know your daughter's okay and that you're going to see her again someday. Now, I don't know about you. I like that attitude much, much better than I do Mr. Kushner's attitude. Let me see if I can't draw them out for you without anything to draw it with, but Israel in the days of Jesus was set up into provinces. There was the province of Galilee, Samaria, and then Judea. I'm going from north to south here. Judea was at the bottom. Judea was where Jerusalem was located. And there was a city in Galilee, which is up above, by the name of Canaan. And as you know, if I mention the word Cana, you remember one miracle that was done in Cana. What would that be? Anybody? Don't anybody answer fast. Turning the water into wine. That's right. It's done in Cana. That's the one we always associate with. But there was another miracle that was done that Jesus did while he was in Cana that we don't associate with it. But we're going to read that. I want you to see this tonight. John 4, chapter 46-54. It says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, when he heard, the nobleman, that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And then Jesus said this to him. Jesus said, go your way. Your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign of Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee to Canaan. It wasn't the second in order, but it was the second one in that same place. Now, I want to go through the story just a little bit tonight, not too long. And first of all, talk about this great sorrow that this nobleman ended up having. He had a lofty position from what we can understand what a nobleman was. He was either a government official or something of that kind, probably worked for the kingdom, but he was likely a Jew because he came to Jesus for help. But he was kind of like a civil servant is today. Now, his position offered him no hope. That's the same thing with you and I. No matter how much money we have in the bank, you know, if something comes serious like this, you know, it's not going to matter what position we hold in life. There's no position greater than others around Jesus. So he didn't have any help from that. So he believed this much. He believed in this faith stage, okay? He believed that Jesus was the only way his son was going to live. That his son was going to die unless he could get to Jesus. Can you imagine, parents, what you would have felt now, leaving your son or daughter, leaving them in their deathly stick, don't know how long they're going to make it, and you leave them to go, it was 20 miles between Cana, Galilee, and where this man came. And the reason you all see the directional word down He never asked Jesus to heal. He said, come down with me. And it was a mountainous territory that he had to travel over, about 20 miles. So in their day, it would have been a two-day trip to get back and forth. But he asked Jesus to come down. There's the faith stage, though. He believed Jesus could do it. So he said, I'm going to go get him, and we'll take him back down to my house, and he'll heal my son. And that's, he found out that there's more to it than even he expected. Now, the nobleman's sorrow goes beyond that. Sometimes God allows sickness and things like that in our life to change us. We always are changed. We sometimes don't see it. But what God allows to go on in our life is God's plan. It's him. He'd come to me last week and said, I need to take your brother. I would have said, absolutely not. Of course I would. But then I would have been selfish, because if I had a choice of my brother lying and suffering where he was at or in heaven with Jesus, then heaven would have been the obvious choice. You see what I'm getting at? It's not everything that's in sickness and in death and terrible tragedies that happens to you is done just out of no thought whatsoever. It's all in God's plan. I don't know why. I don't even pretend to know why that God likes to do that to get our attention, but he does. Now, this nobleman is about to be spiritually attuned to God like he had never, ever been before. Now, all the people that were coming around Jesus to ask him for something during the time that they were having trouble, Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked this man. He said, all you people want to do is see a miracle or something so you'll believe, but you won't believe unless you see it. And that noble man, he could have turned away and said, well, what a thing to say, and walked on back where he was going. But he didn't. He persisted. He said, if you'll come down with me and heal my son. And then Jesus turned around and looked at him and said something that would have been hard for anybody to believe, because it had not been witnessed to this point and no one knew anything about it. He said, go your way. Your son lives. Jesus healed his son from 20 miles away. By just simply speaking the word. Now, I want you to understand tonight that Jesus speaking the word to this man in Cana is no different than this words contained in my black Bible right here. God speaking in this Bible. No difference in what Jesus told him and what God's told us and then inspires in this Bible. We need to believe that, folks. We need to really latch on to that, because that causes us to grow the way we're supposed to grow. Now, there were some things I wanted you to see. The sincerity of the noble man. I put S on every one of them so you'd slur them before you leave. He was sincere, this noble man was, or he never would have went. Like I said, he would have never left his son if he didn't believe Jesus could heal him. So he was a sincere person. And then the simplicity of it all. I'm going fast through these guys. I'm sorry. The simplicity of it all. The nobleman was focused. He heard Jesus say the rebuke. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. But the man paid no attention. He asked Jesus again to come down and heal his son. Jesus could have said far more critical and harsh words to him for continuing to beg. But he didn't. The man was willing to take the rebuke if it came. If correction came when he prayed, he was willing to take it. But he didn't need to. He was there simply out of a need, a greater need than he had any idea as to how to fix. And the simplicity of it is, all he knew is, my son's going to die. And if you don't help me, he's going to die. But if you do, then he'll live. All you got to do. Now, it had to be difficult. That's a simplistic thing. But it had to be difficult for the Lord to tell him, your son now lives. And what was he supposed to do then? Which brings us to another stage of faith. He had to believe in what Jesus said, and it happened as Jesus said, or we had never left. Can you imagine how hard it would be if you turned around and walked away from the only person who could make your son well, not knowing for sure if you'd made the right choice? I believe he knew. I believe there's something inside this noble man that changed when Jesus spoke the word. And he said, I've got what I came for. I'm going back. And he turned around and headed back. You imagine what kind of courage it took to turn around and leave? He was willing. Now, he didn't mind being rebuked. You know, I'm sure he would have said, rebuke me again if you want to, but I'm, you know, simply this. My son, I want my son to live. And you're here, and you're the only one that can help him. And I believe we could take a lesson from that too. When we talk to the Lord about a problem that we need to be simple. We need to be simplistic. Don't get up into all kinds of different things. Just tell the story like you want to. Just ask God what you want. And if you have to ask him over and over again, I believe persistence is good. It helps you. It improves you. You're spending time talking to the Lord. That's got to help you, even if the same thing you said 2 days ago, yesterday, and all that. And this man would have done the same thing. But then we get what I call the noble man's surrender. And I was just talking about it. You notice, like I said, he never asked Jesus to heal his son. He said, come down with me. In other words, he thought Jesus needed to be there to make his son well. Who wouldn't? But Jesus told the man, go your way. Your son lives. Now, Jesus' words put the man in a quandary. Can you imagine? If he obeyed Jesus, then he would be walking away from the only person who had a chance to have a son. He would be leaving 20 miles behind his only source of help and hope. It'd be a long journey, probably 2 days, before he would know whether his son was healed or not. Now, 2 days is a long time for somebody who's dying. It's a long time. So there was quite a bit of time involved in how long it would take him to get back home. Now, on the other hand, if he stayed, this is a decision he had to face. If he stayed, he would be disobeying the command of the one whom he supposedly trusted. Oh, he did trust her. He wouldn't have went that far to see him. Now he's heard Jesus say this, go your way, your son lives. And now he's got to trust that because of the distance involved. So there's another stage of faith that he got to. He takes off and leaves where Jesus was. He's got faith. How many of you know we got a Savior that hadn't got to be right next to you before he heals you or takes care of you or answers your need? He's where he's supposed to be in heaven. But he still answers prayer. And he still loves and cares about each one of us. Now, if this man obeyed Jesus, he'd be walking away from the only person who could help him. On the other hand, if he stayed, he'd be disobeying the command of the only person who could help him. So he had a heck of a choice to make, didn't he? He wasn't sure. But in one of the greatest expressions of faith in the New Testament, this man surrendered to Jesus. This man believed further in Jesus, and he turned on his way home. Now, as I said, your faith grows in stages. I want to look at the second part now, which is Jesus and the great satisfaction. Jesus and the great satisfaction. As the man was returning to Capernaum, he's met by servants who were coming to tell him that his son had been healed. Now also, can you imagine this? Can you walking down the road and you hadn't got quite home yet and you see your servants running to you or coming towards you? What would you have believed? Would you have kept going? Stopped? Hit your knees? Burst into tears? He didn't. He had no way of prior knowledge of knowing. Only by faith did he know. And when they got close enough to him, he realized that Jesus knew what he was talking about. That your son lives in verse 53. Your son lives actually was Jesus speaking the word into this son. Now even though he probably thought they were bearing bad news, he realized what had happened. Even to the point it says he was really Jesus' word that caused his son to be healed. He compared notes as to what time of the day that the son got better and what time of day that Jesus said the words. So he could put them all together. And the best he could put them together, they were exactly the same time. And the faith process goes even further. Faith was then evident in the man's life, the nobleman. Can you imagine now? Jesus saves his son. He's well. Whose faith grew larger? Whose faith changed the most? We won't hear anything about the son. And that's not to belittle him, but there's no information much about him. I want to go through three things and then we'll be done. First one is faith in the power of Christ. Faith in the power of Christ. The nobleman had faith in the power of Jesus to heal. He went from Capernaum to Cana. In the first place, he would believe Jesus could heal his son, and he was going to go get him. No one would make that kind of trip for something about which they had doubts. There was a strong faith that's applied here. Sometimes you and I, we shy away from applying that faith. We're almost to a point of ashamed, so we don't apply the faith. But this should be a lesson that everyone should. And even when we saw Jesus say that he's not going to do anything else for the people just to see his miracles and believe, because he wanted them to believe another way. So this nobleman had greater faith than he even thought. Jesus all the time looked in a person's eyes and saw right into their hearts, and he knew whether they were sincere or not. He knew if they had love in their hearts. And when Jesus looked in this nobleman's eyes, he knew. Don't ask me how he knew, but he did. He looked in our hearts. He knows where your heart is tonight and mine. He looks. And so the power of Christ was bestowed upon this man because Jesus looked at him and realized his motives were pure and that he actually was there. And he actually believed, or he wouldn't have been there. So this part about coming to see me do a miracle so you'll believe, that was out of the question. Because Jesus could see that he believed anyway. He knew that the man was not interested in faith that only was blessed by self-interest or by curiosity or something else like that that would benefit the man. Now the second thing, he had faith in proclamation of Christ. Now, the proclamation is a word I put in there because it started with the letter P. When the nobleman submitted to Jesus' command to return home, he exercised a trust, a faith that was what Jesus told him was true. If he hadn't believed what Jesus said, he would have never left his presence, never left it. He believed that what Jesus said happened. that Jesus proclaimed that his son was going to live, that his son was going to be made well. Your son, Jesus didn't say in about a month or so he'll develop symptoms and he'll get better. That's the God of limitations. We don't serve that God. Jesus said, your son lives. That was all it took. The proclamation of the word. Same word we've got. It's a proclamation of faith that the nobleman used. You know, in so many of Jesus' miracles, he was in places where the miracles were really needed. He was in Cana where the water turned into wine. He had to speak miracles into existence. He brought people home from the brink of death. He did over and over different things. He calmed a raging sea. He was there in it. He calmed that. And he did thing after thing after thing for people to see while he was there. This is the first time that he's done it from distance. Now, the last thing after the proclamation is the faith in the person of Christ. Now, I said as we began tonight that there are a lot of people who believe in the word of God. They believe in Jesus. They do. They believe Jesus existed a long time ago and that he had power. They believe, you know, in basic Christianity now. But they don't have faith in the person of Christ. You see, this man, he not only believed that Jesus had the power to do what he needed done, he went to him, and when Jesus spoke to him, he had faith in the person who spoke it. Who are you going to believe somebody's word simply because they said it? Most of the time when you take somebody, when somebody says something to you, and you look at them and you say, well, you know, they've never lied to me before. I guess they're right. This guy heard Jesus say it. That's all he needed. He had learned to believe in the person of Christ. This was not a person who was schooled in the religion. This is a person who had learned through three stages of faith to trust in the person of Christ. Now, what does that say about you and I? You and I have to learn to develop a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, he's not where we can see him. He's in heaven, preparing a place for us. There's so many people who've never put their personal faith in the person of Christ. It's not enough to believe he was powerful. It's not enough to believe that the Bible is true. That's not the kind of faith that saves us. The kind of faith that saves us is a faith that we have to believe in Jesus himself as the nobleman learned to do. I hope you can see the stages of faith, because believe me, folks, when I tell you that we're going to, if you go through your life, there are times that you're going to be, you know, where you're changed in faith. Don't let what happened to Dr. Kirshner, don't let that happen to you. Don't let a death in the family or a tragedy stir you or move you one instance from believing in the power of Jesus Christ and having your personal faith in him. Don't let anything that happens in your life take that away. When Dr. Kirshner looked and said, he's limited by humanity, by the laws of nature, and then the evolution of humanity. Heaven help us. You see, this is a man who was brought up in Jewish tradition. He was brought up to learn the scripture, to learn it deeply and look at it. He was a Jewish rabbi. And all of a sudden, he's saying things like that are total contradictory. That may make no sense. If you're going to believe in Jesus, you're not going to believe those things. I don't care how many people in your family pass away. I don't care how many tragedies hit you. You're not going to believe in it when it happens because you have an interpersonal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know who Jesus is. He's real to you. You walk and you talk and you react and you do all things through them. And that was what was needed here. And that happened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for these that have come to hear and to listen and to believe. I pray, Lord, your blessings upon each of them. Lord, there are many in our congregation, there are many in our church family, many who are sick and in difficult situations. Lord, my heart goes to Cinda and Brother Frank, and Lord, what they're going through right now. Lord, they have done so much for this church. They have done so much for me. My children are probably saved because of what they taught. There's no place. There's no measuring what they mean to many of us in this congregation. But Lord, I pray, heal them in the name of Jesus. I pray, heal them. Lord, be with all those others in our church family, Lord, that we have mentioned and talked about, that Keith brought up tonight. I pray, be with them. And Lord, answer their prayers as you have wisdom to do, Lord, and may they believe and trust in you. Help each one of us tonight, Lord, to develop a better interpersonal relationship with Christ, that we might trust you a little further, that we might look for the next stage. Those that are stagnant, Lord, where they are, if you're Christian, you're looking for the next step. And I pray, be with them and help them. I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.